Friends, it's exciting to be with you this morning. It's exciting to be able to share God's word. If you will, please bow your heads and your hearts with me as we begin. Jesus, thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. God, thanks for the opportunity to gather together. Lord, to open up your word and God, be transformed. Lord, we want to be changed into your image. And God, we believe that you have preserved your word. God, that it's living. And God, that as we open it up, we're coming face to face with you. And so, God, we pray that you would pierce our hearts this morning. God, that we would leave this place transformed and changed because you have dwelt among us. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would till the ground of our hearts, even at this moment, that we would be able to receive your timely word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's appropriate in the spring season. Usually you talk about planting seed or things growing. And just Caitlin and I yesterday were on a walk down at the marina, and we started to notice the cherry blossom trees started coming out. And that's always a fun time. And if you've done that walk next to Bank of America and Red Robin there, as you're headed towards Anthony's in the marina, it's lined with these beautiful trees. And so they've just begun their budding, and when they come to full bloom, they're absolutely gorgeous. It's one of my favorites, and maybe it's yours as well. This week, I was in conversation with a friend of mine. His name is Glenn. He works at the mission, and he oversees all of our volunteer efforts, which is pretty sizable. I think the mission right now has about 7,000 active volunteers. So that's not just volunteers that are on the books, but that's actually people that show up actively. That's an amazing amount. So you can imagine Glenn is a pretty high-functioning individual. He's a pretty smart guy. He's able to handle a lot. And prior to being at the mission, Glenn actually was a superintendent of a Christian school here locally. And before that, he was a CPA. And so it's like, man, this guy's kind of got it all going on, right? But Glenn's real passion is dirt. And Glenn would correct me. He'd say, Terry, you can't call it dirt. You actually have to call it soil. Now, you have to understand that Glenn got his degree from Washington State University in soil. It's an actual degree in soil. And he says, I know a lot about soil, as evidenced by his over 2,000 awards that he got from the Puyallup Fair. So has anybody been to the Puyallup Fair and walked through the section with all the gourds and the fruit and all that? And they got them on display. And they've also got a whole section of flowers. Well, Glenn, in his garage, he has over 2,000 ribbons that he has won at the Puyallup Fair. And over 500 of those are first place prizes. And so if you walk through that section, and last year Caitlin and I were walking through, and I'm just like, I want to see what Glenn's going to, and you walk table to table, and he's got multiple things. Well, this guy knows something about soil. You can't produce something that brings forward fruit or brings forward a flower without knowing something about the chemistry of soil. Glenn says he actually ran into a guy at Washington State University that had his doctorate. He was a professor at the time. But there's actually doctorates in soil. And he was a soil physicist. And he says that he actually worked and was part of the team of the Manhattan Project, if you could believe that. So with all these great physicists, they had a soil physicist as a part of this team. And Glenn had the opportunity to meet him. So anyway, next level soil knowledge. I know very little. I know from what I read in Matthew 13 that there's different kinds of soil, right? But there's an intricacy to this that I had no idea about until I sat down with Glenn and I said, okay, Glenn, here's the deal. I'm preaching on this passage. I know you are the soil guy. And so I'm going to ask you some questions. And truth be told, I didn't even know what to ask, right? So you kind of always leave with that. So what should I be asking you? You know, what should I be asking you about soil? Friends, it's amazing. Just in the 30 minutes we were sitting down talking about it, just number one, how excited he was that we'd be talking about soil. But number two, the depth of knowledge that he had, I couldn't write fast enough. So we're going to talk a little bit about soil this morning. And there's four different types of soil that Jesus says in this parable in Matthew 13. And so we're going to talk about those four different kinds of soil. But we're also going to talk about not all soil, even if it's good soil, is alike. Like there are different kinds of actually good soil. And so we're going to talk about our responsibilities to know the seed, to know the soil, and to know the season as well. Amen? So let me begin with this. There's five primary components that make up soil. I didn't know this. There's five primary components that make up soil. The first part is inorganic, right? So that's actually rock and sand and silt and those kind of things. It makes up a large component of what we would consider to be dirt, right? That's not groundbreaking. But the second component is those things that are inorganic. We just recently had our Ash Wednesday service. And, you know, those that were in attendance got the little ash cross on their forehead. And we quoted the verse that says, from dust you come and dust you will return. Well, the morbid thing is that you and I become part of the soil at some point. But not only us, there's also leaves that are rotting, there's bugs, there's other things. But so you have this inorganic portion of soil or dirt, and then you have this inorganic that's kind of in this rotting stage, and both of those together make up two components of dirt, but that's not it. There's also air that's a part of it. And I didn't think about that, but Glenn's saying, you know what, air is actually a primary and necessary function because it both needs to have room, the roots have to have room to grow into it, but also they need the oxygen, right? So there's inorganic, there's organic, there's air, and of course there's water. I almost saw Judy say it. There's water, and water is obviously foundational. And not all water in soil is alike. So we'll get into a little more intricacy. Some soil is heavily saturated with water, and certain plants grow really well in heavily saturated soil. Other plants grow in soil that has water, but there's actually a lot less water. So they will thrive in more dry and arid areas. And the last piece, the fifth piece of kind of this soil makeup is life. And what I mean by life is the way God designed things, there are a natural function that both bugs and bacteria play in the health of soil. So just for worms, for example, so we know, a lot of those that do any kind of gardening, that worms are actually really good for soil. One of the things that they do is they aerate. So they aerate the soil, they kind of churn it up a little bit, just naturally. That's God's design, that there would be life happening underneath the layer that actually create a really good soil base. There's bacteria that play in that, and also bugs and worms also have excretion. So anybody that knows anything about farming knows that there has to be manure present to really grow a good crop. So God does all of this by design, which absolutely blows my mind. But that's actually just the tip of the iceberg. As we read in this parable, number one, it says the farmer went out, or a person went out, right? And I just kept parking on that because I realized that as we talk about, and as we look at the symbolism of sharing God's word, the seed, right? That the seed goes forward, and then we look at the condition of the heart, the soil in which it lands. There's something very proactive about this entire engagement. That the guy, the gal, the person went out and started doing something. There was an action that was involved. The very first soil that it lands upon in verse 4 is, it says, some fell among the path. Now, when I think about a path, I think about something that is well-worn and trampled. And as I started thinking about the hardness of a path can sometimes feel like concrete if it's been trampled enough. And so you can get the picture that the person goes out and sows the seed, but it lands upon this very, very hard and compacted ground. A ground probably that was absent of some of these other factors that we just talked about. So under that immense pressure and time of foot after foot, hoof after hoof, whatever it is that's applying that pressure, it kind of squished out those things and created an atmosphere where it wasn't loose and receptive to the word. Now, originally when I was looking through this parable, I've classically read it as me going out and sowing God's word. And often I've thought about this in the context of salvation. And right or wrong, this is just how my mind has read through this parable. But as I've been parked on this for almost a month, knowing when Dave asked me to speak on this Sunday, this started just kind of going around in my heart. And I've been wrestling with this. And I realized that through that wrestling, that not only is this a parable of salvation, but I myself can exhibit each one of these four soils depending on where I'm at in that moment. So there are times when I'll go before God in His Word, in my devotion, or whether I'm opening up the Scripture. And because of the condition of my heart, even though I love the Lord, even though I'm filled with the Spirit, sometimes I feel like life has trampled me to the point where I don't feel receptive to hearing that day. Where I don't feel receptive to hearing God's word in that moment, where I feel almost closed off, and I'll read some scripture, I'll read through a chapter or a passage, and I don't feel like it's really taken root or it's got into the places that God would desire it for it to be, the depth that it would pierce my soul with. And as I thought about that, and as I thought about my own experience with sitting before God and His word, I figured, there's probably a lot of people in this congregation this morning that may be at a point, whether it's right now or you've experienced this in the past, where you feel like life's circumstances have just continued to trample upon your heart. Sometimes I've looked at circumstances and I've wondered, God, is this enough? How much, Lord, do you want me to endure? And it's one thing for me to say that about myself, but when you love somebody and you see them walking through life and it just feels like one after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, and you say, God, in your mercy, when will I stop feeling trampled upon? God, as only God can do, will know the time and the circumstances to till that soil, and in an instant, His Holy Spirit can come in and pierce the crust of that concrete path and bring forward life. As we look to God, He will bring those elements of life. Sometimes they'll feel like bugs. Sometimes they'll, you know, there are things that may be an irritant at first, and then you realize, you know what, God? You're at work in all of this. God, you are sovereign. You're in control. You know my life. You see every footprint that treads upon my heart. I trust you. You're in control. And I'm going to believe in your process. You're the creator, and I'm not. God sees the seed that falls upon the path. The second soil in verse 5 and 6 talks about the rocky places. And originally, I've told Caitlin this, I loved geology in college. Like, I couldn't get enough geology classes. I found it really, really interesting. And even the most hard rock over time goes through this process of erosion. And if you just pick up a rock from the stream of a river, you'll see that it just didn't form to be so rounded. Actually, it's a million drops of water over time that end up eroding that very hard stone, that very hard rock, until the point where it becomes sand and silt, and it breaks it down. The scripture here talks about there's a layer below a very thin, there's a layer of rock underneath a very thin layer of dirt. Almost like the person sowing it thought that maybe the soil was rich, but didn't realize that it was so rocky underneath. And I started thinking about the conversion of discipleship in this, and I started thinking about how sometimes the Word of God will go forward and you'll have an expression of faith. But if the roots don't go down deep, it will only last for a very short while. Being in youth ministry, working at the mission now for 13 years, I was thinking about crusades, and I was thinking about those moments that we have either guys at the mission at camp or bringing kids from Young Life to camp. And the word goes forward, and there is this expression of faith. But the expression of faith and even a sincere desire to say, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior, absent of continued and persistent discipleship, will not cause the roots to grow down deep enough. We need to invest in each other, and we need to seek out people to invest in us, to go into the ground with us deep enough, not on a superficial level, but we need to have relationships where people will grab a shovel with us and they will begin to dig out the ground and begin to discover sometimes these huge boulders that lie just beneath the surface. But without a commitment to begin to dig into each other's stuff, without a commitment to dig into the deeper recesses of relationship with one another, we'll never discover that there is this layer right below the surface that will prohibit us from growing deep with Christ. Additionally, digging up rocks is hard. Has anybody ever tried to dig up for a garden or something?
No,
you've never done it. Well, Betty, save yourself the trouble. I'm going to explain it to you. You never know what you've just hit. So sometimes you can dig your shovel in and you hit something hard and you don't know if that rock is this big and that you'll just be able to clear it and toss it, or you don't know if you've just hit a boulder that is way beyond you to ever extract. I've had to do this in the past. My grandpa and grandma had a farm down in Auburn, and it was my job to get the rototiller, right? That thing beat me up. I was 10 years old, 11 years old, and I was just, this thing's going all over the place, and my arms are like jelly, you know? You never know when you're going to hit that thing, and you're going to need people around you to help get leverage and actually get that thing out of there. We need community. Not only do we need community, but we need each other in a way that says superficial relationship is not okay. If we're going to have long-term fruit and success and blossom in our relationship with Christ, we've got to be willing and able and have the courage to go deep with each other. And any time that you do that, you need to understand it's not going to be clean, but you're going to have to get your hands dirty. There is a certain commitment that it takes to go deep with somebody for the long haul. We've got to be willing to walk with each other in a way that we're able to extract those huge boulders and also to free up the space that people can connect with the living water of Jesus Christ. And as we lock arms with each other and as we walk forward, we will see roots go deep down into the places where living water will flourish. The third one, in verse 7, it says that there are some that fell among the thorns. Has anybody ever tried to get out blackberry bushes? Oh, man. Man, they will tear you up. And just ignoring it, blackberry bushes just don't go away. As a matter of fact, by neglecting it, blackberry bushes just thrive. Yeah. They just thrive. When I think about the seed that was sown among the blackberry bushes or the thorns, I realize in my life as I have read this, it's there's sin issues. There's sin issues that grow up, and the sin issues in our life that go unresolved and unrepented will take over. They'll just take over. And what happens is, usually when you think you're watering or you're feeding the seed, what's happening is a lot of times that thorn, if it's not uprooted and if it's not taken out, if you don't say, this is not acceptable for me to have this in my life, God, I need you to do whatever work you can do or will do. Of course, God can do anything and everything. To uproot and to get that thing out of my life. And oftentimes, like the rocks, it takes somebody else to do it with us. Friends, I would just encourage you today to not neglect areas of your life where there may be sin issues that want to grow up or are growing up. It's not enough to simply ignore it and to think that it'll go away. We have to be intentional and press into those things and to have other people that help us to pull those things up. Don't allow unconfessed sin to thrive. The fourth area is this good soil. This good soil. But like I said earlier, not all soil is made alike. Glenn talked to me about how you need to know the seed. And he talked about how in the Northwest, different regions have different soils. And so one of the things that's consistent about the Northwest is we actually have really acidic soil. And so the fir trees, when the seeds drop into the soil, they increase the acidity of that soil. Now, there are certain plants that need that acidity to thrive. And so shade, really damp and rainy conditions, an acidic soil, azaleas, Washington State flower or plant is what? Rhododendron. Yes, loves acidic soil. So do ferns and so do moss. And so underneath the fir trees, what are you going to see? You're going to see ferns, you're going to see moss, you're going to see azaleas, you're going to see rhododendrons, plants like that thrive. As we look at knowing the seed and knowing the Word of God, not every seed that we sow is going to germinate in the ground that we place it. And what do I mean by that? As a preacher, as a pastor, they say there's two sides of the cross that you can preach. You can either preach a word that's more grace-filled, you can lean towards that way, or you can lean towards more of a truth, an accountability, a fire and brimstone word. But the way that you know what word to plant or to seed takes a sensitivity, the Holy Spirit, of knowing, God, what is the right word at this time for this individual or for this group? And so all of this process, there's one consistent thing woven throughout this whole thing, and that's sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. So whether it's knowing the seed, knowing the soil, knowing the season, if we're not tapped in and in tune with God, then we're going to be just sowing seed indiscriminately. As I've wrestled with this scripture in this parable, one of the first things that was going through my mind was Isaiah 55. Now we know from Isaiah 55, we've actually quoted this quite a bit, and it's one of our scriptures that we talk about often, right before the scripture that was read this morning. Isaiah 55, 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And this is what I had read this morning. Verse 10. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater." Verse 11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void, right? But will accomplish what I desire to achieve in the purpose for which I sent it. So at first, when I was reading through Matthew 13 and I was trying to reconcile this scripture, because I hear it thrown out a lot. I hear my word will not return void. God's word will not return void. And I'm saying, but God, then why the four soils? If your word doesn't return void, then why do we have a path that is as hard as concrete, that the birds just come and swoop up? Why do we have this soil that there's rock right underneath this thin layer of soil? Why do we have the soil with the thorns that come up? And I realized as I'm digging in to Isaiah 55, I started to center in on a very important distinctive. Sometimes we go around like the sower in Matthew 13, and we just do the machine gun approach, and it just goes everywhere, right? Doesn't matter. We're not paying attention to the kind of soil. We're not paying attention to the kind of seed. We're not paying attention to the timing or the season. In Isaiah 55, he says, so is my word that goes out where? From my mouth. That's God saying that. That when God speaks, it doesn't return void. It doesn't return empty. It will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word will not return void if it's God that is speaking it. When it's God that's initiating it, when it's God that is identifying the right time, the right seed, the right soil, God's word will not return void. And so how are we tapped in to the power of the Holy Spirit to know, God, when is it right for me to speak a word? And what kind of word are you calling me to speak at this exact moment? And guess what? God, what if you're not calling me to speak right now at all? And I think that's one of the hardest things. Because in our most sincerity, we want to say, no, I want to share God's word. I'm going to go out and I'm going to say this thing to this person. But there needs to be a sensitivity to the Spirit where God says, you need to leave this alone for a minute. You need to trust that I'm doing something in this person's life, and you just need to reside with them in this moment. You need to have a ministry of presence in this very moment in their life where you just come and sit next to them and put an arm around them and love them. And at the right time, with the right word, at the right moment where their heart is receptive, my Holy Spirit will give you the right word to speak, and it's not going to return void. It is going to take root, and it's going to flourish. How do we know the seed? How do we know? Well, number one, we've got to know the word. If we don't know the word, we can't share the word. If we don't know the word, we're not going to know whether to distinguish between this scripture and that scripture. Be prepared when? In season and out of season. That doesn't mean that we just say anything to everybody we meet, but that means that we're prepared to. Do what? Be prepared to share. We're in a posture where when the Spirit calls, we're ready. Know the seed. Number two, know the soil. In the southwest of our country, it's no secret that there was a lot of cotton farming that went on, right? Well, there was so much cotton that was trying to be harvested that the cotton itself, that specific kind of seed, drained the soil of the nutrients for that plant to thrive. And so they wondered why they were getting a huge harvest at first, but then after seeding with the exact same plant, cotton, they kept returning less and less and less, right? It wasn't until a great man, George Washington Carver, came along, right? Some of this, you may have done a fourth grade book report on George Washington Carver, an amazing inventor, African-American gentleman with a brilliant mind, that discovered that actually sowing peanuts into the same soil after harvesting cotton, there is a property, a chemical property in peanut roots that actually create more nitrogen. So cotton, in order to thrive, needs nitrogen. Like we talked about, azaleas and rhododendrons and moss and stuff need acid. There are other crops that need high levels of nitrogen to thrive. Well, what was happening is seeding time after time after time started to strip the land of the necessary nutrient of the nitrogen for cotton to continue to thrive. But once every three cycles, they realize if we plant peanuts in the same field, we're not only going to be able to produce the cotton we need, but now we're going to be able to produce peanuts, and we're going to be able to see our cotton industry just thrive, right? From there, because the cotton is getting the nutrient it needs. Brian and I have been at the mission together, working side by side for a little more than 10 years now. And I can't overstate how important it is to know the individuals that you are walking alongside. What it means to know the soil is, we realized about 8 years ago downtown at the mission that we were coming in with a gospel where we ourselves were inviting groups. They would stand up on the stage. They wouldn't mix with the guys that were in the audience. They would just come up to the pulpit and they would preach a word at the people sitting there. And oftentimes the word that was preached was a very harsh word. It was a word that, you know, kind of turn or burn and this kind of thing. And we realized to really have lasting fruit and to see guys go from a place where they are homeless and addicted and hurting and broken, they didn't need another word that was heaping upon them shame. That was heaping upon them a word that was further solidifying what they already knew to be true about themselves. You see, when the guys walk through the doors of Seattle's Union Gospel Mission, you don't need to shame them. They're already feeling an immense pressure. They see it every single time they're standing on the corner and a car comes up right next to them and all of a sudden they hear the doors lock. It's a moment where they realize that person doesn't know me, but just looking at me, they think I'm unsafe. The same gospel, but the way that we packaged it because we knew the people changed. And so instead of inviting up groups to preach at people void of relationship, we asked that people start earning the ability to speak the word into somebody's life. And so before they got up to the pulpit, we asked that they actually spend time in the seats, mingling and getting to know the individuals. That we start with a basis of respect and mutuality, of saying your sin looks different than my sin, but both of us fall short of the glory of God. And it's only by God's grace and by God's mercy. My sin may be more socially acceptable, but if I think I'm in a place where I'm fixed, then I'm far from the gospel. I'm far from understanding because I'm still in process. And God wants to change me and continue to make me in His likeness day by day, just as much as He wants to change you. And by us entering into relationship together, then my prayer is that God changes and transforms us both. That you're going to help me through our relationship, be more like Him. And that prayerfully, by God allowing us to walk in life together, that you're going to be changed and transformed too by Christ in me. You cannot know the sensitivity of the word without dwelling among. Sometimes we just want to do drive-by seeding, you know? And not that that's wrong. There's a time and there's a place for that. There's a time and a place for tracts. There's a time and a place for sharing God's word. But we also need to do the deep work and the hard work of actually just sitting with people and doing life together. And out of that relationship, that deep relationship, number one, you're going to build trust.
that their hearts are going to open up. The soil of their heart is going to open up in a way that's profound. And they're going to give you permission to start speaking words of truth and life into their hearts. Know the soil, know the people. The third thing is knowing the season. Has anybody ever heard of winter wheat before? This is a new thing to me. I think I've heard the term, but and by the way, I'm not this smart. All this stuff comes from Glenn, so my only ability has been to be able to write down what he says and try to link it to something, right? But there's an interesting thing about winter wheat, because I'm asking Glenn, you know, I don't know anything about planting. I don't know. When do you plant? I thought it was like in the spring, right? That's usually true. And then you reap harvest in the fall, I think. That's probably why we have the Puyallup Fair in the fall. I know enough to kind of put those pieces together. Not the brightest, but winter wheat actually runs a little contrary to that. So winter wheat, you actually plant in the fall. And what's interesting about this specific type of seed is the ground freezes and the snow insulates it. And so it's known as a slow-growing seed. There are certain seeds that take longer than others. And there are certain seeds that need to be planted earlier. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the good soil that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 13, and the specificity that there are certain soils that you got to plant early. And I started thinking about our dear kids upstairs. I just started thinking about how are we intentionally sowing into their hearts at a time where they're receptive, but also that there would be a slow grow to it, that they would be insulated by the protective covering of the family, the church family, their own family, and that it would start to bud and that it would start to grow. And we can see this with some of our young folks, that from a very early age, the Word of God has been planted in there. And then all of a sudden they come to an age where they start to own their faith themselves. And we start to see them go through this transition where it's no longer out of guilt or obligation or anything like that, but it's something that's coming up from inside of them, a work of the Holy Spirit that God has been doing for years and years and years, and now it's starting to come forward and produce a crop that's beautiful and wonderful and unique to who God has made them specifically. How are we planting early into the lives of those that God has entrusted to us? We need to know the season. The final thing is sometimes we can have a field before us that has been farmed out, and God has called us to a new place and a new season, and we continue to keep trying to throw the same seed in the same ground, and we're wondering why it's not producing result. We need to know and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of saying, God, where are you calling me to plant? Where are you calling me to uproot and to do something different? God, what are you calling me to do in this season, at this moment, at this time? Friends, at the end of the day, through my own effort, through my own intelligence, no matter how much I know about soil, I can't produce life. It's God that does that. We do our part. We're faithful. We're sincere. We're transparent. But at the end of the day, God does a miracle whenever life comes forward, whether that's from the ground or whether it's from the womb. The gift of life comes from God, and He's the one that does it. But let's try as much as we can to be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to know His Word, to love and to care for the people that He puts around us, to know the soil, and to know the season, the timeliness of what He's calling us to do. With my last 2 minutes, since it's St. Patrick's Day, I'm going to talk about St. Patrick for a minute. So St. Patrick actually embodied a lot of this. So when he was 16 years old in the late 4th century, early 5th century, He was taken by pirates, if you can imagine that. Dave was talking about pirates earlier in Sunday school. So he was taken at 16 years old by pirates. He lived in Brittany before it was Great Britain or England. It was this territory on the outer fringe of the Roman Empire. And beyond that outer fringe of the Roman Empire laid Ireland, modern-day Ireland, that were just complete barbarians. People thought they were out of their minds because they would get all naked and then go into battle, right? They just, the people that were civilized at that time in the Roman Empire looked at them as just completely lunatic, out of their minds, right? And they would do barbaric things in the eyes of those that were their enemies. You know, one is which take off all their clothes and then go into battle. But they would also shout really loud and just be very gregarious in their presentation. And they would lop off the heads of their enemies and just different things that others would say, that's not civilized warfare. I'll kill you, but I just won't chop off your head or something. I don't know. But so this is on the outer fringe. And it was a place that the word had never taken root. They had other gods that they celebrated and worshiped. And so God took this young man at the age of 16, and he got sold into slavery, taken by pirates, and he was brought to Ireland. And he was sold into slavery there. And over that 6 years, he would later write that actually God revealed himself to Patrick in a way that he had never seen before. While he was under the care of his captors, he fell in love with God. He fell in love with God. And one of the crazy things is, he also fell in love with his captors. He fell in love with the people. And so God woke him up one night and he said, I want you to leave. I want you to run. And you're going to take this ship and you're going to go back to your homeland. And he did exactly that. He was able to escape miraculously. He ended up just giving his whole life over to God. He went to seminary. He got trained up. And then he started ministering in Brittany, in Great Britain. And then God called him back to the people that were once his captors. And as he went back, he took a band of folks with him. And as they began to preach, he knew the people. He knew the word of God. He loved the people. And he also began to call upon their own terminology. They had three primary gods that they would worship. And so he converted that and he took a look at the clover leaf. And he said, this is a way for me not only to replace these gods and use language that they would understand, but it's also a way for me to explain the Trinity. And through his love, through his passion, as coming from almost from them themselves, he wasn't a virus or somebody foreign that they had to expel, but all of a sudden, where the word of God never took root before, it began to flourish. Now, what was interesting in European history during this time is this is actually the beginning of the Dark Ages. And the fall of Rome happened right after this. And for the next 1,000 years, the word of God almost completely diminished. The light was almost extinguished within Central Europe. But God was doing this other thing early on in this island, on this place of Ireland. And what ended up happening is these converts from Patrick eventually ended up carrying the gospel back into Central and Southern Europe and reigniting the flame of revival. God used somebody that knew the seed, that knew the soil, that knew the season, and the harvest not only was seen and even seen to this day somewhat in Ireland, but it also brought forward the word of God into Europe that reignited a harvest for many, many more souls. God will do the same thing in us today. As we look at our community that is growing darker and darker around us, God will use us as we're sensitive to His Spirit to bring forward a harvest that we could never imagine. As He does a work and toils the soil of our hearts, He will reap a harvest in and around us that's absolutely amazing. Amen? Jesus, thanks for your word. Thanks for this morning. God, thanks for the opportunity, Lord, to share. God, pray, Lord, that your word would germinate and grow within our hearts. God, as we press into you, that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would just water our souls. God, that if we feel trampled upon today, no matter what we walk through these doors with, God, we pray that you would give us clear vision and understanding of how you want to move and work and minister through us. God, we thank you for life that comes through you and you only. God, we praise you. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.